I understand how I sound today. I know I sound extremely anachronistic, counterculture. But the question has to be, what does the Bible say? Don't shoot the messenger. This is what the Bible teaches. Read it for yourself. Study the passages for yourself.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we'll continue the series Marriage and Family by God's Design. In a world where lines blur and questions multiply, one truth stands clear. God's design for marriage remains unchanged. The Bible teaches that God has designed and defined marriage. In addition, God's Word lays out clear roles in marriage for both the husband and wife. And here's what's remarkable. While Scripture affirms that both husband and wife equally bear God's image, it also reveals something profound about their roles. Today on The Word Unleashed, we're opening God's Word to discover these divine truths. Not cultural opinions, mind you, not changing trends, but timeless truths that can transform your marriage from the inside out. You might be surprised by what we find. Pastor Tom Pennington begins right now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Ladies, you are not responsible to submit to your husband if, A, he commands you to do what God forbids, or B, he commands you not to do what God requires. Your first and primary allegiance is to God, and it is perfectly legitimate to disregard in a gracious way your husband if he should ask you to do those things. Thirdly, submission does not mean that you should refuse to graciously confront a pattern of sin in your believing husband. Some Christian wives think, well, you know, I should just leave him alone, even if I see this pattern of sin in his life. You're not there to protect his sin. You're there to challenge him. Now, let me just say that you need to be patient with your husband, just as you hope and expect him to be patient with you. Some wives are eager to jump on any slight violation their husband makes and pounce on him when they expect to be treated more graciously and more patiently. That's not what this is talking about. You need to be quick to forgive, particularly personal affronts. But if there is a pattern of sin in your husband's life, then you are obligated before God to do the same thing every other Christian is, and that is to follow the process outlined in Matthew 18. You're responsible to graciously, at the right time, go to your husband and say, I've noticed this in your life, and I'm deeply concerned about it, and I have to urge you to turn from that, per Matthew 18. If your husband doesn't respond, doesn't hear you, then you're obligated to go to the next step and to bring someone into that process with you to confront him of his sin. So submission does not mean that you tolerate an unrepentant pattern of sin in the life of your husband. Nor does submission mean that the wife is somehow inferior to the husband. We're talking about roles. Listen, folks, all of us understand submission. There isn't a single person sitting here who doesn't submit to someone. If you're in a home and you're the child, you have to submit to your parent. If you are employed, you have to submit to the will of your employer. And all of us ultimately have to submit to the will of the government. Submission is part of our daily lives for every one of us. It doesn't at all imply inferiority. As I said, Christ submits to the Father. He is absolutely equal with the Father. We're talking about roles. So what does it mean to submit? Well, the Greek word means not only to submit to be subject to, but to be subordinate to. It is always used of submission to an authority. For example, it's used of Jesus submitting to his parents in Luke 2. It's used of citizens submitting to their government, as we saw there in Romans 13, verse 1. It's used of the whole universe submitting to Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. It's used of the church submitting to Christ here in Ephesians chapter 5. So to submit means to willingly take a subordinate role in relation to that of another. as I said, you and I do this every day to someone. And this is the responsibility of Christian wives to their husbands. By the way, this is a universal New Testament exhortation for wives. Every passage that deals with the relationship of a wife to her husband tells her to submit to him and uses this very same Greek word. Here in Ephesians 5, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, Titus chapter 2, verse 4, all the same admonition, all to submit and all using the same exact word, to subordinate oneself under someone else, to accept that person as duly constituted authority in your life. That brings us then to our second question. That's what submission is. But the second question is, to whom are wives to submit? Notice verse 22 again. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. This too is a crucial phrase, and it recurs every time that this command to submit to wives is given. Some form of this expression is there. For example, in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, being subject to their own husbands. This is an essential part of Paul's instructions. Now, there are a couple of implications of this phrase, to your own husbands. The first implication is that no wife is excluded. If you have a husband, you're responsible to submit to that husband. I've heard wives say, well, you know, you just don't know my husband. Well, maybe not, but God does. And God says, wives, no exception, be submissive, submit to your own husband. There's a second implication of that phrase, though, and it's that wives are not subject to all men, but only to their own husbands. This is an often misunderstood issue. Nowhere does the Scripture teach that every woman must submit to every man in every situation. In fact, only in marriage and the church is leadership restricted to men. And even in the church, women are not called upon to submit to every man, but only to the men whom God has placed over the church. You are simply to submit only to those men who are in a position of duly constituted authority over you. In the church, that's the elders, and in your home and in your family, that's your husband. Some men develop this kind of Napoleonic complex. You know, they read these passages about wives submitting to their husbands, and they stick their hand in their shirt and, you know, pontificate like Napoleon and imagine that all women should do whatever they say. That isn't the spirit of Ephesians 5 or any of these other passages. Be subject, wives, to your own husbands. You say, well, what if my husband isn't a believer? Well, you're still responsible to submit. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter addresses this very issue. He begins chapter 3 by saying, in the same way. That refers back to verse 18, where he was talking about servants being submissive. In verse 13, all of us submitting ourselves to every human institution. He's talking about the principle of submission. And he says, in the same way, in the same principle of bringing yourself under someone who's over you in authority, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that is, are unbelievers, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as the husbands observe your pure and fearful, literally, behavior. In other words, they observe that you're pure before God and that you fear God, and as they see you submitting to them in that context, they'll be won without a word. Obviously, this isn't a universal promise, but it is a command, and it's the way you should approach your marriage if you're married to an unbeliever. On Easter, I mentioned Ron and Shirley, our friends in California. After 20 years, Ron, who was an avowed atheist, an aggressive international arms dealer kind of guy working in the arms industry, came to faith in Christ. His wife Shirley later admitted to me that for a number of years she didn't practice 1 Peter 3. Instead, she preached at her husband. But you know what her constant preaching did? It further alienated him. When she came to understand this verse and to faithfully practice it over many years, she is confident that that's what the Lord used to bring him to faith in Christ. And that's what Peter says. To whom are you to submit? To your own husband. That brings us to the third question we need to answer, and that is, with what attitude should you submit? Notice verse 22 again. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You are to submit to your own husband as you would if your husband were the Lord himself. That's what it's saying. Alexander Strock writes, this little phrase tells us that the wife's submission to her husband is part of her submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to him as to the Lord. What does that look like? Well, this picture is kind of developed for us in Colossians, not in the husband-wife relationship, but in the context of another authority submission relationship, and that is that of slaves and masters. Now, obviously, wives aren't slaves, but the godly attitude that should accompany submission to an authority is exactly the same. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Paul is saying here to slaves, and by implication to all of us who are submitting to another authority that God has placed over us, as we submit ourselves, we're to submit ourselves not for the sake of that person, but we're to do it as if it were the Lord himself. We're to serve the Lord through that. We're to submit ourselves as if to the Lord. That's to be the mindset, the attitude that should describe your submission to your husband. It's as if you were submitting to the Lord. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 5, down in verse 33, there's a summary of the wife's duty. He says, verse 33, nevertheless, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This also deals with this attitude of submission. It's not merely a sort of begrudging submission. You know, a lot of wives will do that. A lot of Christian wives will say, well, okay, I'll do what he says, but they don't really respect their husbands. They don't have this attitude. Listen, Paul says, you must respect your husband. Paul doesn't ask if your husband is worthy of respect. He doesn't ask whether or not you feel respectful. He doesn't ask if you're more intelligent or more capable than your husband. He doesn't even raise the issue of whether you're more godly than your husband. He simply commands that you make a decision to obey God by choosing to respect your husband as you do Christ. Let me tell you, ladies, it's been my experience in counseling that if you will choose to obey this principle, if you will work at respecting your husband as you submit to him with this attitude, you'll begin to see more and more in your husband to respect. As one writer puts it, it has been wisely stated, obedience is the opener of eyes. Discontent blinds women to the many good qualities in their husbands. But when gratitude and respect are cultivated, wives find more and more to respect. You make the decision to obey, and as time goes by, you'll see more to respect. What would your husband say if I ask him how you're doing in your attitude of submission? Is there a respect? Are you doing it as to the Lord? That's the attitude that's to accompany submission. There's a fourth question, and that is, for what reason are wives to submit? Notice verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Notice it begins with the word for. This is a reason given now. Paul's saying, here's why you're to do this thing. And notice carefully what he says. He doesn't say the husband ought to be the head of the wife. He says he is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is the head of his church and is the Savior of the body, that is the church. It's a reality. Douglas Wilson, in his book Reforming Marriage, writes, "Arguing with the fact of the husband's headship in the home is like jumping off a cliff in order to quarrel with the law of gravity. Marshal the arguments on the way down however you like, you will eventually find yourself refuted in a messy way." Word head is the common Greek word for the physical head of the body. Since our heads are on the top of our bodies, and since they direct the activity of the body, the word head came to be used often figuratively for someone in leadership, someone in a position of authority. And we understand that. We use the English word head that way. We speak of the head of state. We speak of the head of a department. It's to be in charge, to be in the position of leadership. Men, this means that God has placed you in the inescapable position of leadership. Whether you like it or not, you are the head. You may not feel like you're leading, but you are leading. And ladies, let me tell you that whether you like it or not, your husband is leading. Some wives say, "Well, I don't think so. I mean, my husband doesn't lead. That's what I'm all upset about, is he doesn't lead." In fact, he is leading. It may not be the best kind of leadership, and it may be extremely subtle, and you may not be willing to follow it. But if you really want to follow, just stop talking and watch and listen. He is the head, and it's a matter of you choosing to follow however he leads, in whatever fashion he leads. Titus 2:5 adds another reason for godly wives to submit to their husbands, not only because they are the head as Christ is the head, but so that the word of God will not be dishonored. There's a motive for you, ladies. By submitting to your husbands, as is encouraged by Scripture, you keep the word of God from being dishonored. That brings us to our final question, and that is, in what areas are wives to submit? In what areas? Notice verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, notice again what Paul says. Wives ought to be subject to their husbands as the church is subject to Christ in everything. What could be clearer than that? In everything. Sheila and I were talking last night. She was saying that every time she's taught this passage to women, the very first questions she gets are, "Well, I know it says in everything, but what about..." One woman came up to her afterwards and said, "You know, you don't understand. I can't submit to my husband because he lets the children eat sugar." No, not that. What's going to hurt the child more, to have sugar or a mother who disobeys the clear command to submit to her husband? The way many wives approach this command is like the man who said that when he and his wife were married, they agreed together that he would make all the big decisions and she would make all the little decisions. And he said, "You know, in 20 years of marriage, there hasn't been one big decision." Carol Mahaney in Feminine Appeal, which is an excellent book, by the way, lists some of the excuses that women give for not submitting. She writes, quote, "All my husband ever does is watch ESPN. My husband is irresponsible with the finances. I have a husband who never disciplines the children. I'm married to a man who doesn't lead our family well." She concludes the list this way: "None of these excuses is admissible. Unless a moral issue is at stake, we are obliged by Scripture to submit to our husbands. As Elizabeth Elliot bluntly states, God's word does not give us any footnotes." End quote. In everything. You know, ladies, in everything doesn't mean that you just go along with whatever he specifically asks. That's how some Christian wives live. You know, they live in fear that he's going to ask something because then they're going to have to do it. They just hope he keeps his mouth shut and then they can do what they want. That's not the spirit behind this expression. To be subject to your husbands in everything means that you choose to build your life around him and his desires. It means that you do what your husband wants. How can you know what your husband wants you to do? Ask him. And by the way, let me just say that submission doesn't mean that you can't graciously appeal to your husband if he makes a bad decision. Now, honey, I never make any bad decisions, just so you know. But if your husband makes a bad decision, it's okay to appeal to him. Daniel 1 outlines a great process for doing that, a respectful process for doing that. But in the end, you must be willing to submit your will to his. Now, folks, let me tell you, I understand how I sound today. I know I sound extremely anachronistic, counterculture. But the question has to be, what does the Bible say? Don't shoot the messenger. This is what the Bible teaches. Read it for yourself. Study the passages for yourself. How can you do this? Turn to 1 Peter, because I think Peter gives us a little clue. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. In other words, don't spend all of your time worrying about the outside. It's okay, you know, as the guy used to say, to put a little paint on the barn. If the barn needs a little paint, it's all right. But don't spend all your time there. Verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Let's be honest, ladies, when you hear about submission and submitting to your husband in everything, there's some fear that arises. So how do you deal with that? Look at verse 5 again. You don't put your hope in your husband. You submit to your husband, but you put your hope where? In God. In God. In the end, it comes down to this. Submission is simply a demonstration of your confidence in the sovereign power of God. It is a test of your faith. Do you really believe that God controls your husband and that he can change his heart if he chooses, just as he changes the heart of the king, the proverb says? Do you really believe that? If so, then you can freely and willingly submit to your husband. It's a tall order. How do you do that? Well, we go all the way back to Ephesians chapter 5. There's only one way to live like this, ladies. It's by being filled with the Spirit. It's by being controlled, permeated, dominated by the Word of God. And trusting God to direct your husband. And to intervene. Or if he doesn't choose to intervene in this life, rewarding you in eternity for your faithfulness to his command. Do you trust God? Do you hope in God? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, it is so out of step with our times. It is so contrary to the culture. But Lord, help us who know you and love you through Jesus Christ to be committed to your truth. Let every man be a liar, but you be true. Father, I pray that you'd help us to embrace these things. I pray for some ladies here today who have to acknowledge that they haven't been living the way this text lays out their responsibility. Lord, I pray that they would make the decision even now to pursue obedience. Lord, help them to do what's right without fear, knowing that you are in control. Father, I pray that you would establish families in this church that are a reflection of your holy will, and that our church would be stronger because our marriages are stronger, our families are stronger because they're built on the foundation that you lay. We pray all of this for the glory of your Son. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 6 of his series, Marriage and Family by God's Design. Tom will have part 7 for you next time. Do join us then. Do you have a biblical understanding of one of the greatest moral and ethical issues of our time? In his book, The Biblical View of Abortion, Tom Pennington exposes the corrupt spiritual and cultural foundations of abortion by presenting a compelling and biblical case against it by discovering, explaining, and defending the primary arguments from the Bible. Purchase your copy of The Biblical View of Abortion today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.